Here is a man in our text that's on his face before God. He's crying out that God will deliver him. You can read the whole psalm later and you'll see the whole psalm is a prayer. Here's this man on his face. The man is David, the man, the second king of Israel. And this is before he becomes king. He was anointed as king as a very young man. He went through victories and being raised up as a leader. But it came a point in his life where he began to have to flee for his life. And so the occasion of this psalm is the persecution of Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel that's been rejected as king because of his rebellion against God. And he's very jealous and fearful of David. And so he's persecuting David. Now, David is a man who has slain his giants. We're all familiar with that. 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he slays Goliath. He is a man that has slain his 10,000s. That's what they said of David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But here is a man who now knows the strength of his enemy and his own weakness. And in this prayer, in the verse especially that I read to you, he anticipates that God will help him and God will deliver him and that he will then rejoice and exult in the Lord. I was reading this from just another translation and it helped me to a little bit with it, where we read, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." That's verse 9. "My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them." What helped me there was, see in verse 10, he says, "All my bones shall say." And that is literal, I think, a translation. You find it in the translations. But it was their way of saying, all my being, my whole being will proclaim, my whole being will exclaim, "Who is like you, O Lord?" And so he's anticipating that the Lord will help him. He anticipates and believes that the Lord is able to deliver the poor and the needy from the enemy that's too strong for him. Notice how he says it. "Which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him." He delivereth the oppressed, the afflicted, the needy, from the one who's too strong for him and for the one that spoils him or robs him or plunders him. And so what David is doing, he's reckoning the Lord able. The Lord is able to deliver this poor man, the needy, from the enemy that's against him. But he's going beyond reckoning that the Lord is able. He is reckoning that the Lord will do this. He is praying and anticipating the Lord will do this. I think David must have been a man who at one point in his life felt himself invincible. What you consider this man, as a very young man, he kills a lion, he kills a bear, and then he kills a giant with just a slingshot. That's all he had. And then he leads the armies out to battle and victory, victory, victory. 10,000s they proclaim he's slain. He feels himself invincible. But now he knows the enemy that plunders him is too strong for him. That's what he's saying here. I'm facing something that's too strong. I'm not able to face this enemy. He's too strong for me. He's plundering me. He's oppressing me. Here is a man who now knows his weakness and he knows his helplessness. All of that is in these verses. All of that is the basis of this praying. The realization that the enemy is too strong and that he is weak and helpless has led him to cry out. We may ask, would this man have ever cried out like this? Would David have ever prayed like this without these troubles? Would David have ever been the man of prayer that we find in the Psalms? The Psalms show us the prayers of David and show us the faith of David and the devotion of David. But one may wonder, I think rightly, if this isn't divine providence. David is anointed as king as a youth, and God was well able to give him that throne. On two occasions at least, he had opportunity with Saul at his very feet to kill Saul and was encouraged to do so by others. But he said, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed, against the king. He understood, he said, Saul, his day will come. God had the ability, and we don't know how long David fled. It appears to be, and it's a big part of the book of 1 Samuel if you look at it. He was anointed way back in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. But he doesn't become the king until 2 Samuel. Most of the book of from the 16th chapter on is David fleeing for his life and realizing his enemy's too strong. And I'm asking, maybe it was providence. In other words, God is doing something in this man's life through these troubles. Would he have ever prayed like this? Let me ask you something. Would you have ever prayed as you do without difficulties? Would you have found yourself as close to God as you find yourself now without adversity, without trial? Isn't it the truth that most of us, and I'm me included, it is our trials and troubles that press us to our knees and press us to God? Here is faith. Here is a man that reckons his enemy is very strong. He reckons himself weak and helpless. But here is faith. He's saying the Lord is able. And he's saying the Lord will do it. And he anticipates joy and praise to follow. There's a couple verses in Psalm 27 that have always meant so much to me. And in this chapter, Psalm 27, David is again facing the enemy. But he said in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He would have fainted. He would have given up. He would have been defeated unless he believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If his faith failed, he realized he would fail. But he believed not only to see the goodness of the Lord in the end, but the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in his life. You look at the text that's before us and you can see the main points. We've already looked at them. The enemy's too strong for him. That's how David feels. David in these verses is the poor and the needy. David himself is the afflicted. That's what he's speaking of. And he clearly knows the enemy's too strong for him. Saul had his armies. David had a group of what the Bible describes as depressed and discouraged people. All those people who were discouraged and distressed, they started gathering around him. That's all he had. It amounted to 400 and later to 600. And Saul had all of his armies, and he was pursuing David all over the hillsides of Judea and that land. Think about it. The king and all of his armies. David's in caves. In fact, one time, Saul himself came into a cave, and David was inside that very cave, hiding. And after a while, David realized, I can't do much about this. There's no end in sight. I'm helpless and hopeless against this. The enemy is too strong for him. But you notice as you look at it also, the enemy is plundering him. The enemy is spoiling him. The enemy is robbing him. He's suffering. But he also, you notice the third thing in this text is very clear. He knows the Lord will deliver him. He has an assurance of that. And so out of this, he says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. He anticipates that. That's verse 9. And then he will praise him with all my being or all my bones. Shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers this poor man? His whole being is anticipating that God is going to do something great and he is going to praise him. You think about it for a moment. Give you a number of verses that should be encouragement to all of us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. You ever look back over your life and wonder how you've survived and how you've made it? But as a Christian, the Spirit of God indwells you. And you can always say, greater is he than he that's in the world. It's an amazing thing about the Lord. And if you don't understand this, you need to. The Lord will let you come to the very end of yourself. The Lord will, in your life, let you come to the very end of your strength. So we think of a Lord that won't let us suffer, and we think of a Lord that won't let us have need. But what the Bible teaches us by example and even by precept teaching is the Lord will do this. And out there in your life, he'll let you come to the very end of yourself. He has purpose in it. But always remember this, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. 1 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, he is able to keep that which I committed, that I have committed unto him against that day. We sing about that. He is able to keep it. Or Hebrews 7, 25. He is able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Or John 10, verse 29. That tells us our Father is greater than all. And no one has the power. Not our enemy. No enemy has the power to take us out of his hand. Even what Paul says in Romans 8. In verses 32 through 39. When he describes God's children. And he says, who can condemn them? Who can speak against them? And he says to us, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he goes on to say that there's nothing present or anything to come that can separate us from the love of God. Here's this man's confidence. And you and I, as we live the Christian life, there's so many verses that give us assurance. Jude 24 tells us he's able to keep us from falling. He's able to preserve us unto the very presence of the Lord. That's an assurance. See, you see this, and here is this man crying out. Despair, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, there's no despair. There's a confidence in the presence of God that when the Lord delivers him, his heart shall rejoice in his salvation. You ever thought about your salvation? I'm talking about your spiritual salvation now. You ever thought about it? If you think about your salvation, it ought to encourage you in your Christian life. All of us have been saved from an enemy that was too strong for us. We can, in a sense, say that we were poor and the needy. We were afflicted and oppressed in sin. And our salvation delivered us from the one that was too strong for us and was plundering and spoiling us. You say, what is that enemy? Well, the Bible tells us about sin. And I'm not talking about the acts of sin. I'm talking about depravity. Do you know the acts of sin are just the result of the nature of sin? We so often are trying to go after the acts of sin when we need to realize it's depravity. Man does what he does because of depravity. And there's no man alive that can overcome his depravity. Oh, a man may avoid bad habits, but who can deliver himself from the self-life that is destructive to our relationships of life, to our very homes? Nobody can. We were delivered from the depravity. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. He that committeth sin is a servant to sin. He's a servant to his depravity. He's a servant to his nature. We say sometimes, and it makes us wonder about how much we believe the Bible. We say, well, he could do better. If he just tried, he could do better. And there's a sense of truth in that, but there's a sense of failure to deal with the Bible. A man who sins is a servant of sin. He's bound to sin. He's a slave to sin. If anybody should have sympathy upon lost people, it ought to be Christians. Because we understand we've been saved. The bondage of sin has been broken. I don't say that we don't have temptation, and I don't say that we don't fail. All of us do. But there's a world of difference between temptation and falling or failing and bondage. I'm not a slave to sin. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. I can be victorious. But the enemy was too great. Satan himself. There's no man or woman in this room that's a match for Satan. Everybody fails in that battle. From the first man that's ever been upon the face of the earth, he was in perfection. And yet there was failure in that battle. This man David, he never lived without failure. His enemy Satan oppressed him and afflicted him. No, the enemy's too great. Think about the enemy the Bible describes as death, that last enemy. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 that men are all their life live in fear of death. If you don't think about dying, something wrong with you. The devil really blinded you about your mortality. Everyone in this room, the last enemy, the Bible says, is death. And no man can deliver himself from that enemy. No man is able to do that. Death is a very overwhelming thought. It's the end of this life. It's the end of hope in this life. But the overwhelming thought of it is, what's next? And that's why it's an enemy to man solely. What's next? So man lives in fear of this. You know, much of what we're discovering is what goes on in the spiritual, in the emotional realm is fear. They say panic attacks, and I'm not a psychiatrist nor a psychologist, but they say panic attacks are tied to fear. And often tied to the fear of the assurance, what's going to happen? A person is living in a fear of the unknown. The fear of uncertainty that he's ready for the unknown. I'll tell you, death is an overwhelming thought. And the devil has somehow made us think that we're immortal. But we're not immortal in the sense that of this life. We will all die. And that enemy is too strong for you. But the Lord delivered you. Here was this enemy, sin, and Satan, and death, much too strong, spoiling us. And if you want to know what that, get an example of that, just look out into this world. Sin is not merely fun. Sin is destructive. Satan is not merely a joke. He's an enemy to man's whole life. You know, the Bible speaks of the things we call addictions as cords of iniquity. In the Bible, alcoholism is never treated as an addiction. It's treated as a cord of iniquity. And that's to do with whatever binds a man or woman. Whatever, but it plunders is what I'm saying. It plunders. We've watched the destruction of sin and Satan in American homes. And my, that ought to make us weep. Don't you think? Weep. It's a tragedy when a family breaks up. It's a tragedy when families are made of his, hers, and ours. And I don't say that to make anybody feel bad or to embarrass anybody, but our enemy plunders us. He breaks our good families up and good people up. And we have to say he's too strong. But the Lord, we are Christians. We can say, who is like the Lord? You think about the power of the Lord in the gospel. The Bible teaches us in Romans 1 and 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel delivers us from the bondage of sin. The gospel delivers us from the domain of Satan. Praise God. The Bible teaches, we have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the wonderful teaching of the Bible. That we were held captive, Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, to our lust and to our desires in our mind. In our heart. And we were under the power of darkness, Satan. But you hath he quickened. He's made alive. And by grace we've been saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 tells us the world thinks the cross is foolish. The message of the cross is foolish to the people of the world. But to us it's the power of God to salvation. Where our enemy was plundering us. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14. In 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him. That had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's talking about the power of the cross. That on the cross, Jesus destroyed the devil. You say, I don't see him destroyed. Oh, it's as good as done. He's as good as in the pit right now. The day is going to come when the lid is going to be taken off of that great pit. And he's going to be cast in that pit forever. We look forward to that. But understand this, the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is a present deliverance from his power over your life. You and I are not of those who are sold into bondage anymore. We are not of those who teach, well, we can't help it. Praise God, we can help it. We don't have to live in the slavery of sin. We don't live there. Man that's born of God cannot live in the practice of sin, the Bible says. How can that be true? If the enemy was too strong, he plundered us. But the Lord, who is like the Lord? Oh, the salvation of the Lord is so much more than a decision. It's so much more than a doctrine. It's so much more than you decided to do something. You joined the church. You did whatever. If the Lord saves you, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The enemy is too strong for man. The enemy plunders man. But the Lord. And you think about your salvation. You think about it. There you were. The enemy was too strong and he was plundering you. But the Lord. And you think about your life right now. Whatever it is that you face cannot be stronger or bigger than what was you were facing before you found or was found of Christ. He who delivered you from the bondage of sin and the power of Satan and the plundering of sin and Satan and the fear of death. Why do you doubt him in your life now? You have no reason to. You know, I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 6. And I know the passage is teaching us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Not to be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Think about this list. I want you to listen to this list. Should I go over it again? He's saying fornicators, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God, he didn't stop there. Look at the next verse. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. And you includes all of us. But it includes, what is the Church of Jesus Christ made of? What is Christian history? But a history of mighty redemption. Jesus came to Gadara, to the area of the Gadareans, and a man met him, possessed with so many demons, they called him Legion. They tried to chain him, and they couldn't chain him. They tried to bind him, they couldn't bind him. They tried to clothe him, and he couldn't be clothed, and they were all afraid of him, and he lived in the tombs. But Jesus cast the demons out of that man, and when they came out, they found him sitting and in his right mind and clothed. And Jesus, you know what he did to that man? The man said, I want to go with you. And he said, no, I want you to go back home and I want you to tell everybody what's happened. You know what church history is? It's a history of the maniacs of Gadara being brought to Jesus Christ. There's perhaps even in this room. There are folks, if we could stand and be honest and testify, we'd say, I was the maniac of Gadara. Who was the first one to meet Jesus after the resurrection but Mary Magdalene? And who was Mary Magdalene? But the woman that Jesus cast seven demons out of. And if we could testify in this room, there are many Mary Magdalenes. And church history is full of Mary Magdalenes. the great Augustine that people talk so much about. Read his history. Read about Augustine before he was saved and his drunkenness and his rebellion. And then you read and you realize that's one of the greatest men of church history. That's past the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, look at him, the great apostle Paul. Look at Martin Luther, the man enslaved to darkness in Romanism. Devout but lost. But he came to see that the just shall live by faith, and he was delivered, and he became the mighty father of the Protestant Reformation, and you and I can forever praise God for that. We've just been reading the story of George Mueller. George Mueller, a man of great faith, and we think of his faith and his prayers and how he fed 2,000 plus orphans without sending out letters, without doing anything but asking God to move people. But read about that man. Read him as a youth, his rebellion against his family and friends and his family and folks, and read him in jail. That man was into jail and then later converted. If you're here today and lost, you're just among a bunch of sinners that have been saved by grace. There's Mary Magdalene's in our crowd and men ex of Gadara in our crowd. There's women and men like the woman at the well. We can't change our past. Our enemy was too strong. Depravity ruled our life. Satan enslaved us. And all we could live in was fear of dying. But then Jesus, the power of the gospel, the power to change a life, power to transform, the power to deliver us from the enemy that's too strong and from him that spoiled us. He has done this through the cross. He has done this through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that is greater in us than he that's in the world. He has done this by making us aware of our need, opening our eyes through conviction of the Holy Spirit. He has done this by bringing us to repentance. A profound change. If you're a Christian, you're not the man you once were. You may have your weaknesses and failures, but you're not enslaved. You think differently. He's done it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it through what we call the new birth, being born again. I don't know how you think about the new birth. It's being born from above. There's a technical word that's used in Titus 3:5, regeneration, that includes washing and renewing. But you know what I think of the new birth? I think of starting over again. I think of a new life. When I think of being born again, I think to everyone in this room, if you're here and you're not a Christian, no, you can't undo all that you've done. God doesn't ask you to do that. But he asked you to come to recognize it's wrong and it's sin against God and to say, I'm sorry, and ask God to forgive you through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. While you cannot change yesterday, you can have a complete new today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. The gospel is a gospel of hope that a man can be born again. Do you know why God sent his son? He sent his son to save us, yes. But he sent his son because, listen, what the enemy of man was greater than any army could take care of. There's no one but the Son of God that could crush the head of the serpent. The mighty Son of God, who demonstrated his power when he walked upon the water and raised the dead and fed the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves. hung on the cross, the Bible says, in weakness. As far as men looked at it, it was weakness. But I'll tell you this, when the sun refused to shine and things began to happen, the earth began to quake, when he declared it's finished, he destroyed him. It was too strong for us. And I'm telling you this morning, you and I, we have all assurance in the world as we face life. He who is mighty in our salvation is mighty in our life. In the Christian life, he has promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken us but what is common to man. And that God, listen to this, and this is so wonderful, God will not allow us to be tested or tempted above what we're able. We're called upon to trust him. He tells us that he is able to keep us from falling in Jude 24. He tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He tells us, as we've already said twice, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. And he tells us there's nothing present nor anything to come that has the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, how it calls upon us to trust him. He saves us through the cross, and he saves us through this redemption, and he saves us in the Christian life. Notice what David says, all my bones shall say. With all my being, I will say, who is like unto the Lord? So I want to ask you, do you rejoice and make your boast in him? Can you say, I am what I am by the grace of God? He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. We hadn't just picked ourselves up by our bootstraps, have we? We haven't just reformed our life, have we? We hadn't just joined the church and determined to do better, have we? Who is like unto the Lord? Who is like unto the Lord? When somebody asks you what's happened in your life, don't back up and say you joined the church. Tell them about Jesus, what he's done for you. In a humble way, tell them. But make your boast in him. Who is like unto him? And should we not trust him? Should we not today rest in him and wait upon him? I'd like to just make a plea to you that are maybe unsaved here. And tell you that he is able to deliver you. He's able to deliver you from the enemy that's too strong for you and plunders you. Christianity is not about joining the church. It's not even about quitting the things, all these things. Christianity is about the power of God to enter your life and change your life, to write your name in the book of life. Maybe you're addicted, as the world calls it, but those chains of iniquity can be broken. God can break them. He is able to deliver you. He's stronger than the one who binds you and plunders you. Do you say that when I'm saved, I'm going to live the Christian life, but I don't feel like I can live it right now? Is that what holds you back from Christ? You're going to be a better Christian than maybe what you've seen. Listen, you can never be a Christian on your own. You can never live up to what the Bible says on your own. You can't do it. Don't wait because you think you're not able to. You missed the whole message. You're helpless and hopeless. You're needy. You're afflicted. You're oppressed. But the blessed Son of God, who died on that cross to defeat Satan and atone for your sin, and was buried. He came out of that grave. And he lives today. He's right here in this room. Jesus Christ is right here in this room. And many across this room could stand and tell you what the Lord's done for them. And what he's done for others, he'll do for you. He'll do for you. I was thinking about a song that I looked it up. Dottie Rambo wrote it. She wrote these words, and they've been a blessing to me many, many times. She said, "Too many miles are behind me. Too many trials are through. Too many tears help me to remember. There's too much to gain to lose. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountains. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. Too many treasures are waiting over yonder. There's too much to gain to lose. I've crossed the hot burning desert, struggling the right road to choose. Somewhere up ahead there's cool, clear water, and defeat is one word I won't use. Too many sunsets lie behind the mountain. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. Too many treasures are waiting over yonder, and there's too much to gain to lose." There's an old spiritual that says, "I've got confidence the Lord is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me." This psalm is meant to tell us that our Savior is able. Maybe you're here today and you're discouraged. And it's very uncertain what's ahead of you. But I want to encourage you to look to the Lord and anticipate that with all your bones one day, with all your being, you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to rejoice in what he did for you. And you'll be able to delight in him. And your trial will bring you to know for certain that your God was able and is able. And if you can pray like David does, it would be worth it to be brought into that spiritual assurance of your Lord. Could we stand together? With all my heart, Lord, I want to thank you. With all my heart, I want to say, who is like the Lord? You took my life when it was void of direction, wrapped up in myself. You came to me. And many in this room can say the same. There may be some lost soul. As a result of this message, result of hearing the truth, will be looking to you. I pray, God, that you'd show yourself mighty to save. I know that you're able. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage the man or the woman who knows what it is to bow and cry out and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't win this thing. I can't overcome it. I'm not able." And Lord, help that person to know that there is none like you. Who is like unto the Lord? Bless them, we pray. Encourage them. And help us to stand shoulder to shoulder with everybody, so that we may win together. the battles of life. I pray in Christ's name and amen.